one. I hope that you have jumped into a life group. If you have not yet, it is still not too late. It's a great opportunity. It's a workbook. We've got plenty still available out there on the tables. I want to encourage you to grab one. There's things for you to do during the week that help make this series become even more alive and more applicable to your life. Really helpful stuff. I've enjoyed reading this week. I've been challenged already this week of what I'm reading. I'm loving what we're talking about the importance of being available. God will use us if we'll be available, that we have to tell someone. We have the responsibility. We're going to talk about that this morning and over these next several Sundays together, and they're important. And we do that in all kinds of ways, church family. We do that not only verbally, which as we talked about this morning is important. Our lifestyle is certainly important, how we live and the things we're involved with, but even further than that, how we speak. What do we say into people's lives that make a difference? Are we telling the gospel of Christ? I want to brag on your church. Many times I challenge you, and I know we talk about the primary school from time to time, but the influence of that is beginning to finally go beyond those four walls. And that's been our goal all along, by the way, is that we would have an opportunity not only just to provide a food backpack for a child, but to begin to influence the life of a mother and a father, and hopefully see some of those people come to know Christ. Some of those people know there is a church that cares, not only our church, but other churches. I was talking with somebody from the primary school this week, and the high school, Carterville, has begun a food pantry at the high school, a clothes closet where kids can go in and grab those things anonymously. And so, God, I want you to see that God is using our church's willingness and your willingness and obedience to step out. And God is calling others to do the same that we're doing. And so we're able to be a lighthouse in that way, not to brag on us, but just to say thank God that he's using us to be an influence for other churches to find that incredible opportunity. But I got a text message. Tessa Trim, the principal there, was so kind to forward me a message from one of the teachers that we had taken some shoes and uniforms to a few weeks ago. And here's what they said, and she asked us to share this with our church family. If you read Facebook or if you happen to read the newsletter, but that's only about 70 people, so some of you probably have not seen that yet. So let me just share this with you. So here's what it says. A couple of my students are on the list to receive food and clothing from First Baptist Church's outreach ministry at PPS. I want to share with you a text I received this afternoon. It says this: "Oh my gosh, who do I need to thank for the kiddos' stuff? I was just talking to my husband last night about needing shoes for our child. We were planning to try to buy some this weekend. And what comes home from school? New shoes. Well, this has truly been a blessing." This teacher shares, "This family has become very special to me. The mom has been a blessing and inspiration in the way that she regularly manages ongoing physical illnesses of family members and serious financial hardships, not only in her extended family, but her own child is in a special needs class, but does her best to make sure her children know very little about any of these struggles. She encourages and she lifts up others." I'm going to use my phone right here. How do you go to the next picture? There we go. "She encourages and lifts up others when she's dealing with overwhelming circumstances of her own. I mentioned that to say this. That sweet mom who was worried and concerned just last night was reassured this afternoon that God sees and knows her circumstances and is already at work taking care of her family's needs down to the smallest detail." Isn't that good? Just like a pair of shoes. Amazing. What a special way to reach the hearts of our PPS families. Will you please pass along to Brad? I told her I'd let him know how much her family appreciates everything, and I wanted you to know as well. Folks, that's what it's about. We want to tell people in every way we possibly can about the single most important thing in our lives, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason that we share is the critical piece we want to talk about over these next several weeks together. We had a very brief introduction. Jonathan Dyer did an amazing job of sharing his story last week. I'm excited that Mike is going to share from Liberty Ministries, is going to share his story next week. We're going to have stories that are going to be taken throughout this entire series to let you hear some stories of people whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel, all kinds of different stories that make up what is now Petal First Baptist Church. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you please do me a favor, turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse number 2. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 2. And also, if you can put your finger in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 18. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to turn there with you, as well as Matthew chapter number 4. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago, about the last Sunday, about the lack of people sharing the gospel of Christ, the overwhelming statistic that 90 to 95% of people have never, those that are evangelical believers, those that attend church, have never, not one time ever opened their mouth and shared a gospel presentation with somebody who did not know Christ outside of a family member. So we talked about the fact that that has to change. And we need to find a way to do that. And so this was not a message series that's designed to make you feel bad. It's not a guilty thing of, oh, here we go, I feel guilty. No, it's designed to encourage you, to hopefully challenge us and to motivate us and give us the words and the opportunity and the ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and how important and critical that really is. So we're going to look at some things about the gospel. We're going to get one quick thing this morning that reminds us as we talk about the gospel. We have to be reminded where the gospel starts. So we're going to take a look at just five things quickly this morning. The first one is this, that says, take a look at your Creator. Take a look at the Creator. We need to be reminded of something that perhaps a group of scientists need to be reminded of. They had come in so far in advance, they decided that man had come far enough that they no longer needed God. So this group of scientists picked somebody to represent them, and so he spoke to God and said, God, we're at the point now we can clone people and do many miraculous things, so we've decided we no longer need you. God listened patiently and then said, very well, how about this? Let's have a man-making contest. To which the scientists replied, okay, great. But God added, now we're going to do this just like I did it back in the old days with Adam. The scientist said, sure, no problem, and bent down and picked up a handful of dirt. And God stopped him and said, no, get your own dirt. Yeah, get that in just a minute, right? We've got to be reminded that God created heaven and earth out of nothing. It did not exist. And sometimes in my life, I stop, and if I ever was smart enough, and I've seen some things, William is studying some things in science about Alzheimer's disease and looking at some of the things about our brain. And we're reminded that this Creator of ours has created something out of nothing. Four quick reminders. Number one, God is the source of all creation. God is the source of all creation. Psalms 33, 6 through 9 reminds us of this truth. Everything you and I see, the heavens, the stars, the seas, the depths, the whole earth, all the inhabitants of the world, everything that you and I lay eyes on, God made. We believe that, but folks, it didn't evolve. It didn't just kind of happenstance. It wasn't some big explosion. It wasn't like we morphed into this from some sea creature or some monkey or some amoeba or something. Folks, God created you and me and everything that we see. Folks, if we don't start there, then the gospel is in trouble. Because we have to understand that God created all things. And because God created all things, guess what? He owns all things. He owns all of creation. It is His to claim. The second thing is, God is the creator of all creation. Not only is He a source of all creation, but He is the creator of all creation. John 1 reminds us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him, and apart from Him, nothing that has been created. Not one thing was created that has been created. The universe is not self-produced. God's divine order and activity is seen throughout all of creation. Creation demands, with its intricacies and its massiveness and its minuteness, demands that there has to be a creator. Again, I always bring you back, when people have conversations about where the world began, I always bring them back to this one thing. All right, so fine, you say that the world evolved. Who created the first cell? Where did the first cell come from? There has to be a creator. And we know and believe that it is the God of the universe, God Almighty. And as you and I examine, you can look at pictures. I think Hubble Telescope just took some more amazing pictures of some faraway galaxy. It is breathtaking to behold. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is massive enough when you consider the other millions, if not billions, of galaxies with quadrillions and trillions of stars. It is humongous. And yet when you go into the microscope and you're able to see, and now in our technology you can see things and they're able to illustrate things in a way. I'll never forget the very first time I saw a heart cath, right? And they would show you these pictures and they would say, do you see this? Or the very first time I saw a sonogram the first time. With my son William, even just 12 years ago, and the nurse was doing their deal, the sonogram, and she said, do y'all see that? And my wife gets this big smile on her face, like, yes. And I'm thinking to myself, it just looks like a blob of stuff. I don't know what it is, but I'm yawning, going, yeah, I see it. I don't know what it looks like. We go on the video, this she'll circling it. Oh, now I can sort of kind of almost see it. And we had Emma just A few years later, technology had advanced rapidly, so we're on looking at HD on a 60-inch television, not this small little screen that's black and white, but in color. And they blow up my child that is no bigger than my finger up into this, fills up the whole 3D screen. I can see the blood flowing in through into her heart. I can see her heart beating. They could take measurements of how tall she was. The doctor's only concern was, he said, well, her legs are a little short. Well, that might be some concern. And Rebecca and I looked at each other and said, have you looked at us? I mean, you're not tall, right? But the heart cath, the first time that cardiologist came in, he's like, can you see the blockage? And the family's going like I did, going, no. And so he gets that Sharpie mark and he circles it. Now when the cardiologist comes in, you watch a video of the procedure. And you watch him literally put that stent in and watch the blood begin to flow. It is incredible to see. And yet we're reminded this incredible creator God who created the expanses of the universe, created the most minute detail in your body and mine. Whenever I see it, folks, when I see the massiveness or the smallness of the neurons in your brain and all the things in our bodies that are so complicated, all I can think of is, what an amazing creator God we have. It reminds us, as Psalm 33:8 says, to tremble before the Lord and stand in awe of Him. Man makes a jet aircraft whine, an outboard motor roar, a locomotive, a sound, its whistle, a siren screech, a radio squawk, a foundry bellow. But it is God who makes a baby laugh. Man likes a great white way. God likes the Milky Way. Man erects a steeple spire, a rocket gantry, an 80-story skyscraper, a television antenna to jut into the heavens, and God instead fashions a towering redwood tree to stretch towards the cooling rain and the warming sunshine, and a mountain peak encircled by a halo of clouds. Man paints a landscape on a canvas. God paints a landscape on every horizon. Man built the seven wonders of the world. God created the wonder of the whole world. God is the source of all creation. God is the creator of all creation. Thirdly, God is the sustainer of all creation. God did not set this world into motion and leave it and say good luck. And on occasions it feels that way, perhaps in your life, that God is absent, God is not there, where is God? But let me reassure you, God is the same one who created it. It takes just as much power to sustain it. And God is sustaining creation even now as we speak. We don't fly off the face of the earth because of gravity. Our world does not spin out of order or out of orbit because God has placed it in its exact specific orbit. You know the statistics. If were we 1 degree closer to the sun, we would burn up. Were we 1 degree further away, we would freeze to death. God is a master of creation, down to the most minute detail. Lastly, God cares for all His creation. God cares for all His creation. God sees us. God knows us. God moves in our hearts. He is a caring God. He has not left creation alone. He is intimately involved with the masterpiece of creation, you and me. God cares for all His creation. He holds it together, the entire universe, and I know you would agree that He holds our lives together. Haven't there been moments where your life was falling apart and yet you knew that God was holding you together? Were it not for God, where would you be? Where would I be? God's face is turned towards us. His heart is tender. God is for us. So when we begin to talk about the gospel, we have to go back to the very beginning and take a clear look at our Creator. Secondly, this morning, I want to urge you to take God's call seriously. Take God's call seriously. We know for certain, we all know the Great Commission. We know Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world, first start in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why, by the way, we have this missions wall here in our sanctuary, not because it sounds really good and it seems to like make a great strategy. It's because God gave the greatest strategy. Jesus gave it to his disciples, which in turn gives it to us. And so I'm not going to preach that. We get that. We've been talking about that in your life groups. It is not the great suggestion. It is not the great, if you want to feel like it, think it's a good idea, if it's convenient or easy. He says you should do it. But what's interesting to note about Jesus is not only does he say it at the end of his ministry, he says it at the beginning. He says at the beginning in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse number 2, in a very important time. I'm going to skip back to verse number 1 and I'll pick up on the screen with verse number 2. Now it says this, "Now it came about that while the multitudes were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put down your net, or put into the deep water, rather, your boat, and let down your nets for a catch. Now listen to Simon Peter. From day one, Simon Peter, I think, was still a teenager. You say, well, how do you know? Because he argued. Teenagers have the incredible skill to argue, right? They think that their opinion matters. Don't you, students? Students, that should have woken you up. Some of you are not paying attention, but that should have woken you up there, right? You begin to think as a teenager. Peter thought it from day one. He's telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, he didn't know exactly who this guy was, but he knew something about him. And he's like, Jesus, that's a great idea, but listen, I'm a fisherman, Jesus. I know more than you do. Doesn't that sound familiar, moms and dads of teenagers, right? Jesus is patient, just like all you parents are and I am, right? And Simon said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets. As if like, okay, what do I have to lose? And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. They signaled their partners in other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. And then Simon Peter shuts his mouth. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the son of Zebedee, who are partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land and they got married and they had kids and they found some convenient time when it would look good, when it felt like it was the right time, when they had to talk to the parents for a while, they left everything and followed him. Look at Matthew chapter 4 just quickly. Beginning of verse number 18. Same story. And walking about the Sea of Galilee, he saw his two brothers, Simon, who were called Peter, and Andrew, the brother, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, there it is again, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw his two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boats with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. The bookends of Jesus' ministry are found with these two stories. The call to go fishing. I don't know how many of you like fishing. I was going to have my son's fishing gear up here. They love to fish. They've grown to love the fish over the last several months, even the last year or so. I'm not the biggest fisherman in the world. I don't know a whole lot about fishermen. My dad's idea of going outdoors was to look at it through the window. That's about his idea of outdoors. He was an inside guy. He was a CPA, and so we didn't hunt and fish. My grandfather did all those things, and so we learned a little bit, but we spent more time hooking my grandfather than we did fish because we were not the greatest casters in the world. But I remember those moments. Some great moments. And the best moment, though, that is my idea of fishing. that I enjoyed the most. And we would go to lakes and we would fish and we would whine and complain. It was hot. I'm like, are we going to ever catch any fish? And so I don't know how my grandfather did this, and we didn't even know we were going to, but my grandfather said, we're going to a place that's got ponds, it's got a lot of fish in it. We go over there, and there's the smallest pond you have ever seen. I'm talking like small. I'm thinking to myself, we're not going to catch any fish here. And he said, look, just, I'll tell you what, while you're waiting, just throw your hook in. We had those cane poles at the time. Throw your cane pole in while I get the other fishing rods ready, and we'll just see. And I'm thinking, this is really dumb. I was probably 9 or 10. I threw that hook in, and son, within seconds, I caught a fish. I'm like, now this is my idea of fishing, right? We caught a fish. I put that thing, I caught another fish. Well, come to find out, he had taken us to a fish hatchery. Yeah, it's like going to a catfish pond. It's completely stocked. It's overflow. There's too many fish in the pond. You know what? In our world, some of us have fishing gear. We've got all the great fishing gear. We got a fishing rod. Rebecca's dad had like 7 of these really great fishing poles, and he's sitting in there forever. Rebecca was she loved to fish with her dad, and they have those great memories together. They've been sitting in his closet, in his storage room outside. He'd been using them. He shared one with the boys. Each of them got one of those really, really older fishing rods, really a classic kind of a fishing rod. Here's what I want us to see. Jesus has called every single one of us to fish. And here's the other incredible thing. He's already taught us how to fish. You already have a fishing pole. You already have all the lures that you'll ever need. The bait, we might say. But the incredible thing that there's a little bit of difference about the bait, different than we use now, because most of us will never cast a net. A bait seems to be something that's designed to lie to the fish, if you will. That's not the kind of bait Jesus is. Jesus calls us to cast our nets into a world that is full of people, full of fish who were lost without Jesus. And listen to me, God wants to use you. Now let's be very clear. God doesn't have to use you and me, but God chooses to use you and me. On our Wednesday night series with the book of Esther, we've been studying on Refuel on Wednesday nights. Love this book. And in that one particular moment, Esther has her for such a time as this moment. Mordecai says to her, who knows, Esther, if you have not been born for such a time as this? Can I give you a word of encouragement, friend? Can I give you a word of encouragement, mom and dad, teenager? Can I give you a word of encouragement? Listen to me, students. God has not placed you in that school just to get an education. Is that important? You better believe it, and you better give your all. But listen to me carefully. God has also placed you in that classroom, in those hallways, in those activities, on those teams for a reason. It is to go fishing. Because there are boys and there are men and women in your classrooms, teenagers who don't know Christ, children in your classrooms at school, especially those of you in the 4th and 5th and 6th grade. You don't have to wait until you get to middle school and high school to begin to share Christ with your friends. There are people in your sphere of influence, in your classrooms, who don't know Christ. They don't go to church. Their mom and dads don't take them to church. And you can be an influence. Moms and dads, grandparents, in your neighborhoods, in your home, in your workplace, in your friends, those that you know that you associate with. In the cubicle next to you, listen carefully. There are people, there are fish there who need to know that somebody cares. Enough to tell someone. But before we do that, we have to take a stock of where we are. We have to take stock of where we are. So I want to just let you kind of see where you might lie in this particular arena. And I want you to be honest. There's really kind of 7 levels of where you might be, and you might find yourself somewhere in one of these levels. But I want you to be honest. And here's the question I really want you to wrestle with this morning. Do you really care about people that are lost? When you encounter people, do you stop and consider, as you're even having a conversation with them, I wonder if they know Christ? Especially, folks, if they are different than you. I went into a store yesterday. won't tell you where, when it was, but I walked into a store yesterday and the guy was checking me out on the register. Just be clear. Don't leave that hanging. I need some water on that note, that's for sure. Good night. My throat's dry. I'm going to make it hum, so better watch out, Jake. Jake, can you turn down just a little bit the monitor? I feel like it's about to feed back on me. If I'm just being completely honest, the guy just completely, he was lost. I know he was. And I found myself, I'm going to be really real with you for a moment. Because I'm normal like you are, by the way, in case you don't know. I mean, I'm abnormal in many ways, but I'm human like you are. It kind of just grossed me out. I wanted to hurry. He was talking to the guy in front of me and just blabbering and talking. And I was just like, man, can you be quiet? I want to get out of here. I want to go home. And as I began to prepare, think about this message last night and into this morning, God put his face on my heart this morning. Do we care? We had a conversation in the older men's life group class this morning about our nation and where we are, and a lot of us are bemoaning the fact of our election and where our country is headed and all that's involved and when is it going to stop and what is the answer. Folks, listen to me. We already know the answer. Here's the problem, church. We've stopped telling people that Jesus died for them and that he wants to have a relationship with them. We have been lulled to sleep by the enemy to think that people don't care, they won't listen, they don't have time, they won't respond. And folks, there is nothing further from the truth. So would you just ask yourself these questions? Where would you find yourself in this list? Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There was a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon before I get there. It says this about lost people. The Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. By the way, this preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, lived in the 1800s. 200 plus years ago, he wrote this quote. The world was different than we would think. Not really. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are uneasy too. I hope and pray you will get into such a state that you will dream about your child or about your hearer perishing for the lack of Christ and start up at once and begin to cry, "Oh God, give me converts or I die." Then you will have converts. Is there an urgency? Where do you find yourself? Number one, taking stock of where you are. The first level is unengaged. Completely unengaged. You are engaged in your world, in your job, in your hobbies, in your studies, wherever you might be. But you are completely, as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as people being lost. Some of you, listen to me, and I love you, every one of you, but there are some of you in the room, you have lived your entire Christian life unengaged with a lost and dying world. This is where Satan loves to get us. I've met families throughout the years, and man, their family was saved, and praise God. And man, they hated it. The rest of the world went to hell, but praise God, their family was going to heaven. Now, do I rejoice in that with them? Absolutely. But moms and dads, have you stopped and taken stock that the reason God has put in your quiver arrows, the Bible calls them your children, and your grandchildren, do you know what those arrows are for, dear friends? It is not for them to grow up and be successful and have 2.2 kids and a dog and a cat and live in a house and have a good retirement. It is to be arrows in the hand of the master to share with the next generation that Jesus saves. Do I want my kids to be successful? Yes. Do I want them to go to Harvard and Yale and pay for me to retire at 55? Yes, I do. Do I want them to get married and have kids? I do, because I want them to have grandkids, because I'm gonna ruin them. I've already decided already. Like you grandparents out here that just get, grandparenting is revenge. That's what I think it is. Do I want them to have a house and be happily married and have a retirement? Yes. But all the while they're doing that, I want to teach them to be engaged in the battle that rages, that we at times seem are losing the battle. Students, you are arrows. The Bible says in Psalms that a parent's or father's quiver is full of arrows. What are arrows for? They're designed to be shot, not to stay in the quiver. Are you unengaged? Or have you come to a place at least where you're becoming at least spiritually aware? You're willing to be burdened. Maybe some of you are at that stage. Maybe the third one. Maybe you've begun to a place where you've become enough burdened enough, you become engaged enough to realize there are people who don't go to church. I need to invite somebody to come to church with me. But not inviting them because you think that's the social thing to do or the cultural thing to do, but inviting them because you want them to hear the gospel. Maybe you come to the place where you finally felt comfortable sharing your personal testimony. Next week in Life Groups, you're going to talk about sharing your story. Every one of us has a story. And they all intersect with his story. Maybe you're learning to share the gospel. Maybe you actually have done that and you've begun to share the gospel occasionally or prayerfully. Many of us will get to this place by the time this series is done as we begin to take these steps to live an evangelistic lifestyle. That every person we encounter that does not know Christ, we consider an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with them. So what do? Take the next step up the ladder. Let me encourage you, if you're currently unengaged, I promise you when you leave this place, you're not going to all of a sudden become an evangelist extraordinaire, we might say, living an evangelistic lifestyle tomorrow. Now you might, and that's good, and praise God if you do, but the vast majority of us, I just want to encourage you just to take the next step. If you're unengaged, then begin to pray, God, make me spiritually aware of lost people. If you're aware of lost people, ask God to help you take the next step and invite somebody to church. If you're at that step, say, God, maybe I'm there inviting a few people to church, but I've never shared what you mean to me and what you've done in my life and how you saved me, how you made me a new creation, how you transformed my life, how you are still transforming my life. And up the ladder we go. Take the next step. The last one, and I'm done this morning. I want to encourage every person in this room to take the 3-1-5-1 challenge. Life group leaders in your group, you should have gotten a poster and a tally card that by the first Sunday, by the next Sunday, I want you to set a goal. And over the 5 Sundays in October, the entire month of October, we want every person to take this challenge. Now some of you are going to go, oh boy. And the emphasis, by the way, is in life groups. I'm going to let you know about it here, but life group leaders, I want you to be talking about this every single Sunday and Wednesday night to tell someone. It's a very simple challenge. It's not hard. And it's a part of taking the next step up the ladder. Life group leaders, I want you to keep record. You're going to set a goal for your life group on that poster. How many people are going to take each of these challenges? And then weekly, you ready for this? How about some accountability? How about some excitement? How about some really crickets the first Sunday? Life group leaders, get ready. You're going to love this the first Sunday in October. We're going to ask you to share in your life group. This will make our attendance through the roof, I'm sure. How many of you had an opportunity to share the gospel this week?
Well, preacher, quite frankly, that's really nobody's business. That's pretty private. My spiritual life is private.
I mean, that is wrong. Right? I hope by next Sunday you'll have names of people you want to put on a list. First name only. We're not going to put them on the wall for everybody to see, but to list names of people that are lost. Now, some of you are already beginning to go and getting a squirm going, holy cow, oh man, I don't know any lost people. I don't know any lost people. I have great news for you. I have great news for you. We have 41, is that right? Chris, Melanie, 41, I think that's right, 41 families Out of the 80 families that we ministered to from 311 Day, 41 families. If you just do an average of three people per family, and trust me, none of these families had one kid, three or four kids apiece, two kids apiece, whatever. But at the minimum, we're talking 120 people who check on their, I don't go to church anywhere. Just see me, we'll get you a name. You have somebody to invite. Here's the challenge. The first one is this, and you've got a card in your worship guide. Would you take that out if you have that in your worship guide with you? It's on the back side here. Tell someone, it's an evangelism campaign, they call it, and designed to equip and engage every church member in personal evangelism through the church's small group or Sunday school. We call them life groups. We want to challenge you by next Sunday to be said, yes, I will take this challenge. I want to encourage you to pray for, during the month of October, for three lost people. I think that most of us in this room could name three people we know that are lost. If not, then boy, do we need to take a step back and say, Lord, where do I need to be where I can be around lost people? Think about where you are and where you move in the circles that you live in of people that are lost. Three people that you will pray for every day by name for their salvation. Three people. The one, there's three. The one is that you will learn one way to share the gospel. There are multiple ways to share the gospel, folks. Telling your story, the ABCs that all of you should know by heart, right? Yes, thank you for those nodding heads, four of you, thank you. The answer track, which are out there on the table, the three circles we told you last spring, the Roman road, faith, EE, I mean, you can name a host of ways. Share Jesus without fear. Have you ever been through that? It's got a New Testament that walks through that. There's multiple ways, but a way to share the gospel that you will be able to clearly, if somebody came up to you and after the service and said, I need to be saved, can you tell me how? You don't do this. Talk to the preacher. Talk to the preacher. You could say, absolutely, I would be honored to. Wouldn't it be amazing if you prayed for one of those three lost friends? And one of those three lost friends came to you and said, listen, I've been really thinking. My life's been upside down. What's different in your life? And God just literally opened the door for you to walk through it. That doesn't happen all the time. But boy, when it does happen, it's an exciting moment. No, I'd rather not tell you. I kind of keep that to myself. I want to keep that kind of secretive. No, you share the gospel. Pray for three lost friends. Learn one gospel presentation. Invite five people to your life group. Five people. Five people. Some of you are going, holy cow, that's a lot of people. Five people. Well, in our church family alone, there's at least 100 every single week that aren't in a life group. So here's the good news, folks. Here's the good news. We're kind of fishing to start with in the fish hatchery. All right? Look around you. Here's our fish hatchery. So some of you that are not in a life group, get ready. Get nervous. Because we're coming after you in the name of Jesus. All right? We want you in life group. Now, you're not lost. Most of you that are in this room, they're not in a life group. You're just not in a life group. And God bless you. Our vision, our goal, our dream is to see every person in our church connected to a life group, growing. So if you're not one, so you're going, oh, I'm not coming back next week. Please don't say that. We want you back. But we're going to come after you because we know that you need to be in a life group. And the people outside of our church, you could say, could you come? Why don't you come to my life group? I've got a really cool teacher. We've got a really cool group. And here's the first thing people are going to say, oh, but I don't pray out loud. I don't read out loud. And you can say, don't worry. Our teacher doesn't either. That was a low blow to somebody. All right, so you say, our teacher teaches everything. All you got to do is, if you want to talk, you can. But you don't have to. Nobody's going to call on you and look and you say, you better share. You better read. That's people's hang-ups, right? They worry about that stuff. You invite five people. The last one, in the month of October, we're challenging every single person, listen to me carefully, every person to share the gospel with one person in the month of October. One, just one. In 1 month, in 30 days, 31 days of October, you get extra days, and even a few first days of November, to share the gospel with one person in the month of October. And invite that friend to come to Friendship Sunday, November the 6th, the first Sunday of the month. Time change Sunday to get an extra hour of sleep. We're going to plan an incredible, powerful, we try to do this every Sunday, but a really over-the-top, so to speak, worship service. on that Sunday for you to invite your friends and then take them to lunch afterwards. I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm hoping, I have faith in the fact that on that Sunday we'll see this building so full we have to pull out white chairs from the fellowship hall and classrooms because you've brought so many lost people into this building. Or people who you've shared Christ with who are ready to now respond and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. Now let's watch the staggering numbers for a moment. If that happens, we're averaging 350 people in our worship services right now. 350 people in the whole building, including preschool. So if we knock out, I'm gonna be massive and knock out a whole lot of 150 preschool children. Okay, there's probably about 100, but I'm going to knock out 150 and make it a nice round 200. If 200 people in our church said, yes, I will take the 315 challenge. This scares me to death. I'm going to have a heart attack. I get cold sweats thinking about this. This makes me want to throw up when I think about it. It makes me so nervous. But I'm going to take the next step up, and I'm going to take the 315 challenge because I know people in my life that don't know Christ, and I want God to use me. I want to be a fisher of men. I want to see somebody come in the kingdom. That means that over the month of October, we would see 600 lost people being prayed for. 200 people when our congregation would know how to share their faith. 1,000 people would be invited to a life group. Now, let's just talk realistic for a moment. 1,000 people. Some of you are saying, well, preacher, where are we going to put all those people? I don't know. We'll figure that out when they come. We'll put them every which where. We found out a couple weeks ago, Gary's class, we can put somebody in the kitchen. Take the tables out where we serve. We can put about 15 or 20 people right there in the serving line in the kitchen. We'll find room, won't we? And that means that 200 people would hear the gospel. One more quote and one story, and I'm done. Charles Haddon Spurgeon again says this. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Mark Cahill has written one of the most convicting books I think I've ever read. It's entitled, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. The one thing you will never do in heaven is share with a lost person about Jesus. Powerful book. You haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. In his follow-up book called One Heartbeat Away, which is written to lost people, there's a section here that talks about the other book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Here's what he got a letter, a friend of his got a letter from an atheist, and this is what I close with. He wrote to this believer, this atheist, and said this. Listen carefully. You are really convinced that you've got all the answers. You've really got yourself tricked into believing that you are 100% right. Well, let me just tell you one thing. Do you consider yourself to be compassionate towards other humans? If you're right about God as you say you are and you believe that, then how can you sleep at night? When you speak with me, you're speaking with someone who you believe is walking directly into eternal damnation, into an endless onslaught of horrendous pain which your loving God created, yet you stand by and do nothing. If you believed one bit that thousands every day were falling into an eternal and unchangeable fate, you should be running the streets mad with rage at their blindness. That's equivalent to standing on a street corner and watching every person that passes you walk blindly directly into the path of a bus and die, and yet you stand idly by and do nothing. You're just twiddling your thumbs, happy in the knowledge that one day that walk signal will shine your way across the road. Think about it. Imagine the horrors hell must have in store if the Bible is true. You're just going to allow that to happen and not care about saving anyone but yourself. If you're right, then you're an uncaring, unemotional, and purely selfish expletive that has no right to talk about subjects such as love and caring. Wow. That's a strong word, isn't it? I pray that sobers your heart and mind to stop and consider the one thing you can't do in heaven. Yesterday, I got up really early in the morning, drove back to Alabama to the church where I'd served before I came here and had been there for quite some time. In fact, I have her the preacher card, my friend Deborah Mims. She's in eternity. Her life on this earth is done. You come to those moments and you talk about somebody's life. And at the end of the day, here's all that matters. What have you left behind? What will you leave behind to your children and your grandchildren and to those that knew you? What will they say? Deborah was a precious lady, struggled in her faith the last decade or so, but earlier years she was so deeply involved in the church and her fingerprints were in so many people's lives. I asked the congregation that was gathered there, packed house, how many of you have her fingerprints on your life? It's a question I want to ask you this morning as we close. How many people would come to your funeral and walk by your family and say, were it not for them, I would still be on a road to hell. But they loved me enough to share the most important thing in their life. Jesus. You see, folks, that's all that's going to matter. How many people are going to be in eternity in heaven because of you and me and this church? Will you take a look at the Creator? Will you take your call seriously? Will you take a look at where you are honestly? Would you take the next step up? And lastly, would you be willing to take a 3-1-5-1 challenge that could quite possibly change eternity for at least 200 people? I urge you to take the call. Would you pray? Oh, Father, those are hard words to read. Those words, if we really let them sink into the depths of our soul, if we know you as Savior and Lord, they convict us to the heart and to the very quick of our soul. And Lord, if they don't, then we know where we are on that list. We are completely unengaged and unburdened. So God, I pray today for the first part of our invitation. It's for believers. That God, you would stir in our hearts the seriousness, the opportunity, the exciting opportunity that lies before us. That there are people in our lives that you have put in our lives for one reason, for such a time as this, that we could share the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ into their lives. And tell them the greatest news that though they were a sinner and they didn't give a flip about God, just like we didn't, that he died for them so they could have hope and life eternal and even life here on earth. God, would you challenge us? Would you make us uneasy when we sit in our chair right now or we stand to sing in a moment? God, don't let us rest. God, not let us be a church that is content and at ease in Zion and letting somebody else do the work. Yes, there's ministries we do collectively, but each of us individually, may we be willing to hear the call and the challenge from you to be a fisher of men and women, boys and girls, teenagers who need Jesus Christ. And we have the answer. Oh God, don't let us be satisfied or content. Let a world die and go to hell, and we don't care. May they have to jump over us, crawl over us to get to hell. God, let us take that call. At the end of the day, that's what will change our country. Because when we as believers start telling someone about Jesus. So God, I pray this morning, and I pray it, and Lord, you've been moving and people have been responding. But this altar, Lord God, if we're really honest, ought to be full of people begging, calling out to you, crying out to you for lost friends and family members, or even more importantly, crying out for ourselves. Oh God, I am unengaged and I'm unmoved. And God, forgive me, God, me, Brad Eubank, for having an uncaring heart towards that young man yesterday. How dare I? What an offense to a holy God. I confess it as sin to you, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me. When I see that young man again, and I will, I'm not going to miss the opportunity. God, I pray that we be moved and stirred. Secondly, Lord, I pray today for those who don't know Christ, for those who hear this message talking about sharing Christ with others, they don't know Christ yet. So I pray this morning as they understand that you would admit they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins. They can pray a prayer like that to say, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God who loved me and died for me and gave himself up for me. That you died a sinner's death, though you weren't a sinner. You lived a perfect life. You then rose again from the dead, conquering and defeating death, hell, and the grave. So I don't have to be afraid of dying. I can go to heaven with you. And I can spend my days sharing the good news of Christ. To confess you as my Savior, to commit my life to you as Lord. I pray for any person that's in the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, that has never made that decision, they would do it this morning. I pray for those, Lord, who have made that decision, they never made it public. I pray you give them courage to come. Because, Lord, in their coming, somebody else might come. And say, I've already made that decision, but I need to be baptized. Others are going to join this church family and say, you know what? I want to be a part of a church that's serious about making a dent in the darkness and the losses of this world. And God's calling us here. And we're going to come and plant our lives. Make a difference. God, would you move in these moments? Will we not miss these moments? These are holy, sacred moments as we sing and worship you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.